Now, last week, I asked a question. And the question that I asked is, what is man's current standing? This is at the initiation of the New Testament period. With respect to the Mosaic Covenant, what is required to fulfill the Mosaic Covenant, and where would fulfillment of the Mosaic Covenant leave man? Now, we tossed it around all week, or tossed it around all class last week, wandered from place to place, but we never really got a solid answer, and I'm not sure that people were comfortable with the analogies that we were coming up with. So I thought long and hard this week, and I came up with an analogy that I know everybody can relate to. It's a car, right? Okay, I can relate to it. You turn 16 years old. Your father buys a car. And he tells you, here's the deal. As long as you don't break the speed limit, and you drive safely, you keep a clean record in this car, it's yours to keep. But if you do break the speed limit or mess up your driving record, you lose the car. Now, what you do is you get in the car, and your first week driving the car, you not only break the speed limit, but you total the car. You don't have any insurance. Where are you positionally? Let's say you manage to scrape up the money that you owe to pay your father for the damage to the car. You pay off your debt to your father. Where are you now? You still don't have a car. You don't even have the car that you were given in the first place, much less the right to use it for posterity. Not only didn't you earn the car, but you destroyed the one that you were given. That's where man is positionally relative to the covenant of works. And then the Mosaic Covenant. So not only has man failed to live perfectly, but he has also repeatedly sinned. Born into sin, repeatedly sinned. Even if a sacrifice came along to pay the price that he owes, the wages that he earned of death, he still doesn't get the blessings. He just paid off his debt. Okay? So when we talk about what Christ's purpose is, what Christ accomplishes in the covenant of grace, you have to remember that there's those two things that have to be accomplished. Right? One is paying the debt that is owed. The other is earning the blessing, neither of which we can do. We can pay the debt, right? We can pay our debt. How? By dying, right? Dying forever, receiving the eternal punishment. Yes. At the end of eternity, when we've been punished for eternity, our debt for sin will be paid. I don't want to hold that note. But that's the most that we can do. And even if that debt is paid, we still don't deserve what was offered to Adam in the garden as the reward for obedience, which was eternal life with God, eternal blessing. Okay. Are we comfortable with that concept? I still see frowns. Are you concerned because of where I'm going with that, or are you concerned because of the concept itself? Is what you see on the screen an explanation of that? No.
Were you explaining that?
I was explaining where man is positionally.
Yes. I buy that. I just didn't see it against that.
Okay. Okay. The second question is, what is the standing of the nation of Israel? Where is the nation of Israel right now, positionally with respect to God? The nation as a whole. Is the nation as a whole condemned? Are they the people of God, or are they not the people of God? Are they receiving any of the blessings? Are they deserving of any of the promises? Remember, we talked about the Mosaic Covenant. We talked about the Davidic Covenant as having promises to who? Was it to an individual? Was it to a group of individuals, or was it to a nation? Is there any significance to the nation of Israel as an entity in the covenant? Okay.
Israel as a people of God? Yes. Israel as a Jewish nation? No.
Okay.
That's an opinion.
Okay. So you would argue that the Davidic covenant and the Mosaic covenant were not made with Israel as the Jewish nation?
No, they were.
They were. Okay. So my question is, where is the Jewish nation, Israel, with respect to those covenants?
Well, they stand under the condemnation of
okay.
the law unfulfilled because they haven't come to Christ who fulfills both.
Okay.
So, as Paul says in the New Testament, both Jew and Gentile, he treats them, he gives the Jew priority, but he doesn't make it any difference from the Gentile presenting the gospel.
Okay. Yes. The hereditary nation of Israel absolutely considers themselves to still be the people of God. They consider themselves to be the people of God. The question that I'm asking is, positionally, where do we, with the hindsight of being after Christ and being able to read the New Testament, consider Israel to be at the time that Christ comes? Are they or are they not still the people of God? Were they ever the people of God? What bearing does the Mosaic covenant and the Davidic covenant have on Israel as a nation? Okay, but we're not in the New Testament yet. This is right before the New Testament. Now, you said they are under the condemnation because Christ has not come yet.
Which coming are you talking about?
Which coming am I talking about?
The first or second?
The first.
I'm talking
about the first. I'm talking about Christ becoming flesh, being born as a man prior to his life and ministry.
If you read Romans 2,
okay,
both Jew and Gentile are under condemnation from the law, okay, by nature.
Okay. Is that talking about both Jew and Gentile as nations, or is that talking about both Jew and Gentile as individuals? Here's what I'm trying to get at. God is dealing with Israel in a very specific way, distinct from how he is dealing with the nations at the time. He makes a covenant with the nation of Israel. I will be your God. You are plural, God. You will be my people. We get to the New Testament, and I'm jumping ahead of myself now. We get to the New Testament, and that concept essentially disappears. Everything we talk about in the New Testament is individual, personal relationship, personal relationship, personal relationship. We talk about the church. I don't want to leave that out. But what happens to the collective nature of the people of God as associated with the Davidic and the Mosaic covenants? Did they keep the covenant? No. They didn't keep the covenant. What was the consequence of failure to keep the covenant? As a nation. God would withdraw his blessing from the people. Now, wait a second. One of the blessings of the covenant was an eternal line of kings, an eternal kingship. One of the blessings of the covenant was an eternal land. Are those blessings gone? Yes.
talk about covenants where God says, this is what I'm going to do.
Okay.
So was there a requirement?
Did the Davidic covenant and the Mosaic covenant have obligations for the people? Were there terms and conditions on the covenant? Was there something that was required to be done by the people in order for the covenant to come into effect, for them to receive the blessings of the covenant? Okay.
Always an obligation of the covenant.
Okay. The question is, was it a dependent obligation?
Conditional.
Conditional. Were the obligations of the Davidic and the Mosaic covenants conditional? If you... then I. Or was it, I will and you will? Right? Those are the two different structures of the covenant. If you obey me and keep my commandments, then I will bless you and you will live with me forever. Conditional. I will never destroy the world again. I will see my rainbow in the sky as a reminder. No condition. How about the Mosaic and the Davidic?
You implying that the covenants were covenants of works or grace?
I'm not implying anything.
The questions imply. They're in a context. The whole Old Testament is a covenant of grace within which the law functioned. So there were conditions to it, but there was an unconditional condition as well. God had made the promise to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Israel misunderstood that. They took it as though it was only for them and a few whom they would gather in. They were a conduit down to the time when Christ would come. Now the gospel is on. I don't think that answers your question.
Let me restate my question. What happened? What is the status of the special relationship that Israel enjoyed with God at the time of Christ's birth? Does that relationship still exist or not, and why? Agree or disagree?
Some.
summarize. No longer are they God's special people. Their relationship changes at the birth of Christ. And they are no longer set apart. It's a correct summary? You agree? I disagree. Anyone else agree or disagree? Let's side with the pastor with 30 years of experience or the young pup? 30? Okay. Figured I'd guess. It's safe. Israel never had a special relationship with God. What? Who were the first members of the church? Who were the first members of the church? Yeah, Adam and Eve. The church was founded by Adam and Eve. Israel's relationship with God was special in that God chose to reveal himself to the Israelites. Being an Israelite meant that you were part of the covenant community, but was never a guarantee of salvation. Really? Lots and lots of Israelites were not saved. And we have evidence of that in the scripture from when God passed judgment on them. Being in the church means that you are a member of the covenant community, and it is no guarantee of salvation. The visible church. The scope of God's covenant people changed in the transition from the Old Testament time to the New Testament time. The covenant never changed. And we find in the Old Testament references to people who are not part of the covenant community, who are part of the church. Melchizedek being a prime example, who was a priest of the Lord. So, the covenant committee in the Old Testament was not exclusive to the Israelites. It was primary through the Israelites. In the New Testament, it's not exclusive to the visible church, but it's primarily through the visible church. The covenant is in force. The membership in the covenant is a visible membership, that is participation in the covenant community. However, the relationship with God, the obedience, the blessing, is an individual relationship. The judgment, positionally, is on your participation. Individually. Does that make sense? Yes, no? Does it matter? Does it matter? How many people today think that their salvation is on the basis of being a member of a church? How many people today still think their salvation is being a genetic Jew? Lots of Jews. Don't misunderstand. The Old Testament covenant, the community status of the Old Testament covenant, was the group of people that God had selected as His covenant community. Membership in that community was not a guarantee of salvation. Membership in that community was not a guarantee of election to the covenant of grace. And that matters. There's still an individual, personal commitment which is required, which, if absent, means that you have failed in the covenant. You will not receive the blessings of the covenant. You okay with that? Head nods, head shakes. Mass confusion. I am not going to flip the slide. Because if I flip the slide, we won't get lunch. Okay? Positionally, we have man individually has failed. Not only owes the debt, but won't receive the blessing even if the debt is paid. The nation of Israel exists as the covenant community, but there's no blessing associated with that existence. They have failed in terms of living up to, as a community, being the people of God. The lying guarantee still exists. The parts of the covenant which God said, this is what I am going to do, continue to carry forward. Because they are the things that He's going to do. They were not term conditional. But Israel has no claim on exclusivity. Israel has no claim on God's exclusivity of them. Because they have failed to be His people. All right. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for the many blessings that we have received from You. We thank You for the way in which You know the word that we need to hear, and You bring it up before us. Father, pray that we would truly seek to know Your word, that we would truly follow through on Your will, and Lord, that we, the members of the covenant community, would make good on the blessings that we have received by participation in the community. Father, especially we pray for the children of this congregation, that You would reach into their hearts, that You would bring them along, that You would give us wisdom as we seek to lead and guide them, that they would make good on the promise of their baptism and make a profession of faith. We ask these things, that Your Son would be glorified and that Your kingdom would grow and be strengthened. Amen.